going to read tonight in the Old Testament and the prophecy of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 3. A book that we're not often in, but one that repays study. One commentator has said there are parts of scripture that a lamb can walk in safety. Sufficient shallow is the water. But there are also parts of scripture that are deep where it needs an elephant to walk. And he was saying that yes, Ezekiel is not for the lamb, but for the elephant. Such is its depth. But that's not always true in every portion of Ezekiel. Let's read then in chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech, and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity and to the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them. Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing and saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Jedbar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou wilt warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, And he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar when I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing and for understanding on that portion of his holy word. Psalm 18, as we continue our worship from the beginning of that psalm. Psalm 18 and verses 1 to 6, the first five stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust. A buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry. And then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods awful men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went. Hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 and these five stanzas, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. Would you come back with me to the chapter we read there together from the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 3, and we may read verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, and dwelt in the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And particularly that phrase, right in the very middle of the verse, I sat where they sat. Ezekiel had been called, the preliminary portions of this book, these first few chapters, and even into chapter 3, is the calling and the commissioning of Ezekiel to be a prophet. He is commissioned to bring God's word to the people. And the different details about his commission and the manner in which the Lord does that, brings it about, and the way in which he lays the obligations upon Ezekiel, bring home to us the solemnity and the seriousness of what he is called to do. It is truly to be a heavenly message, and there is to be the full awareness that not only is Ezekiel himself dealing with God, but when Ezekiel deals with the people also are dealing with God. That is the tone that has been set time and again in many of these formative dealings and chapters of this book. But as he has to deal with the people, he has to deal with the people and has applied the message to them where they are. He has to relate it to them with their own specific circumstances and in their own specific historical situation. There is no point in such a drink, there is no point in such a general statement that it flies over their heads and it doesn't get home to anyone for whom it is addressed. The servant of the Lord, that's given to us in the prophecy of Isaiah. His word is like a spear, very precise, hitting what it's aimed for. And to do that and to bring that about is exactly what Ezekiel is called to do. And that's not an easy task. Who are these people with whom Ezekiel is dealing? They are a shattered nation. They've been through hard and difficult years. They are coming from broken homes and a broken community. And they're suffering underneath the hand of another nation. They've known their hopes been shattered. They've known the promises on which they relied and depended. They know these promises being taken from them. All of them have lost their possessions. Many of them have lost loved ones. Some of them have lost their faith in their God. So therefore Ezekiel is facing an enormous, formidable, and challenging task. Grief was their constant companion. Tears often their experience. In the first chapter we've got the vision of the Lord as he appeared to Ezekiel. And as that vision was given to Ezekiel, at the very end of it he says, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. That's the impact of the presence of the Lord appearing before Ezekiel. And we need to have that again revisited upon us. Because so often today we've lost in gospel ministry something of that greatness, something of the awe, something of the holiness, the altogether otherness of God. He faced a difficult task. And as he faced a difficult task, we are read here that there were five times the Lord, as it were, repeated to Ezekiel the commission that he had to do. He was told in verse 3. And he, chapter 2, verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. And that commission in verse 3 of chapter 2 is repeated in chapter 3 four other times. The vision of the Lord commissioning Ezekiel in this amazing way. And the way in which that dealings of Ezekiel with the Lord was to infect the message that Ezekiel had to bring to the people. He had to bring an awful task, a message of judgment to them. How was he going to prepared for that task then? How was Ezekiel going to be made ready for that work? The name Ezekiel is composed of two Hebrew words. One word is, of course, Ezekiel, the word God. And the other word is hardness. And if you put the two together, the name of Ezekiel means that God was toughening him up. God was toughening him up, hardening him for the task that he was given to do. He had to be prepared well for what was required of him, what he faced, the message that he had to bring. So therefore, how did God prepare Ezekiel? He didn't bring him out and extract him from the circulation to give him a special course. He didn't send them to a special college or give them special training. He didn't extract them. The Lord didn't exclude him from others, mixing or anything else with others. The Lord didn't take him alone, himself and God. Remember, that's the way the Lord worked with Paul. We're told in Galatians that he went into the desert of Arabia, and there the Lord met with him and dealt with him and prepared him for the ministry. No, that's not the way the Lord dealt with Ezekiel. It's quite remarkable, this verse tells us. Verse 15. How did the Lord prepare Ezekiel for his ministry? I sat where they sat. That's the astonishing thing we're told in this verse. I sat where they sat. The Lord prepared Ezekiel by making him sit and mingle with the people. Where they were, he joined in with them. He saw the world through their eyes. Their suffering were his sufferings. There was no barrier between them. There was only a bond with them. I sat where they sat. And of course, this shouldn't be strange to us. Think again of the Christian going through troubles, temptations, problems. The things that you and I have. What recourse do we have? What can we do about these things? Well, we have access. We can go in prayer and we can speak and we can share these things with the Lord. We have a throne of grace. And particularly in Hebrews chapter 4, we're given a tremendous encouragement to use that privilege. And what encouragement are we given? We have a sympathetic high priest who has a fellow feeling with us. He knows, and he's able to help his people in a very practical and in a very pointed way. The answers that the Lord gives to us are so precise and so personal. He knows us. And that's what he's setting for Ezekiel. I sat where they sat. But that's not just limited to the Lord himself, because when you come to the Holy Spirit, we are told, what's the name that is given to the Holy Spirit? He is the Paraclete. Again, it's composed of two Greek words this time, and the two Greek words mean call down, beside. So the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is called down beside his people. Where we are, there he meets with every one of the Lord's people. And not only does he meet with them, but he ministers to them. And he helps, and he encourages, and he lifts them up, and he sets them to go forward. But that's not the end of it. You listen to Paul. Paul, when he was there writing in 2 Corinthians, right at the very beginning of that first chapter, he is asking himself, why have we suffered these things? Why? And then he goes on to explain that these things that have come into his life are to prepare him for ministry. That he can understand people who are going through these variety of experience that he's had, so that having been through it, he is then able to help them out of it. I sat where the people sat. Why did he go through so many different classrooms? Why did he walk such a variety of pathways. Why had he so many different experiences to sample and to test? Simply to help others who were going through the same. That's what Ezekiel was called to do. And that's what we're called to do as well. What is the world like? What does the world look like to those who are sick? To those who are in constant pain? What does the world look like to somebody who is confined to bed and they know that the next place they're going to be is out the door and into that little valley for the last time? What will the world look like to these kinds of people? We have to sit with them to try to understand it and appreciate it. It applies so many different ways. What does the world look like for ourselves? None of us here in this gathering are particularly young. But what does the world look like to the young of today? So different from our day. There was an innocency about living in our day that is not with people today. There are so many different pressures. There are so many different dangers that we can hardly understand, far less identify with. But if that's one way of applying it, then we can also apply it the other way. What do the young people think of us as old people? The young people, they look at us and they can easily dismiss us. We look so frail and so weak. But yet in past days, we had to fight the fight of faith. We had to secure the privileges that young people today have. And so it goes on. Children looking at the world through the eyes of their parents. A husband or a wife looking at the world through the eyes of their partner. But especially we've got to sit with others. Think, we were once like them. We were once outcasts and lost and rebellious. We've got to sit where they sat. Some of the experiences that people go through today are strange to us. And we need to sit with them. Even spiritual experience, sit with them and learn of them. So what was the benefit? What was the benefit to Ezekiel of this classroom into which the Lord put him? Go and sit with these people for 7 days. Three things let me first of all begin by suggesting. Four things. First of all, we are more informed. We have more knowledge. As we share, or as they share with us, as we sit beside other people, even it might be just a little moment or for short times, nevertheless, we can understand more about them. We get behind what we see and what we hear. We begin to get underneath their skin and the hopes that they have in life and the fears that they have for death. We understand what they want and why they want them. We understand why they're chasing after this with the tenacity and the application that they do. Why are they going out after these things? Simply because they've got nothing else to chase after. Sit with the people. That's what I've got to do. We've got to do at times. Sit where they are. Oh yes, we get more knowledge, we get more understanding, we get more information. We have in our Bibles an assessment of the life of the sinner. They are dead and they are lost and they're in darkness and they're beneath judgment. Words that can be said within 10 seconds to sum up the lifetime of any one person. But what we need to see is the flesh and blood application in very specific details. What does it mean specifically for that assessment of Scripture to apply to people today, to sit where they sit? More information. The second benefit is a bigger heart. A bigger heart. As we sit with people, we begin to understand, and our understanding grows. So there is also the beginning of a deeper sympathy with them in their need. A bigger, more sensitive heart. You look at the Lord, and he's there overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And we're told that he's moved with compassion for the city. And he says that he looks upon them and they're as sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to care for them, to lead them, to teach them, to warn them, to guide them. Nobody to fulfill many of these functions to them spiritually as leaders. How does he know that? He knows it because he's been with them. I sit where they sit. Their very specific needs, the Lord mixed with them and the Lord knew them. You think of that woman, John 4, at the well of Sychar. He went and he spoke with her. And he spoke with her about water. Very specific details in conversing with her. And he used these very specific details to lead on to present the spiritual truths to her. The way in which he was quite prepared to get involved with her. And the way in which we too have got to get involved with people. We may not, yes, I know, we may not have the same knowledge, we may not have the same insight as our Lord, but we do have it in a little measure. And there are times when somebody does something wrong. You think of Peter. Peter, when he denied his Lord, the rest of the disciples might well have looked at him and judged him and parted from him a bit. They thought so little about him for what he had done. But the Lord knew Peter. He knew that it was out of character with Peter. And there are times when we know people and they do something that's totally out of character. And so we're able to help them. But instead of judgment coming down on them from us, there's that word of encouragement to bring them back and seek their restoration. But that only works if we know them, first of all, and that knowledge brings us sympathy to them. Yes. To be more informed, to a bigger heart. But as we have these things, so we are better able to help them. If we know a person, so we're able to measure more precisely and exactly the word that they need. Sometimes it's a word of comfort, sometimes it's a word of challenge. If somebody slips once, then perhaps we're able to put an arm round their shoulder and to encourage them and comfort them to repent and to return. But if that person keeps on slipping, then the comfort changes to challenge. And we're able to help them because we know them and we're concerned for them. Simply because we sit where they sit. And the fourth way in which there's a benefit here, it makes what we say more acceptable. It makes what we say more acceptable. Yes, the gospel can be shouted with a megaphone from a distance to this nation, and it may well achieve little or nothing. But when you sit beside someone and you've got to know someone, even a little whisper can be much more effective than the shouting with a megaphone. Today in our society, the Christian is always deemed to be, oh, you self-righteous so-and-sos. And they can easily dismiss what we might say. But if we put in the time, if we put in the effort of getting to know the person, to sit where they sit, then a relationship is created, established, which later on, when we choose to speak or need to speak, even the whisper is appreciated and received. Sitting where they sit, knowledge, sympathetic heart, measured response, acceptable words. So yes, there is benefit. But also, this very passage tells us, and Ezekiel's experience here is quite simply given to us, it's not easy. Look at what it says towards the end of that very verse. I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished for 7 days. He was 7 days with them. He wasn't comfortable mixing with them. That's what it means. He wasn't comfortable in their company. And it ought not to be comfortable for us either. And if it is comfortable, then there's a problem with us. Paul, in Acts 17, he came to the city of Athens. He had to leave Thessalonica very quickly because of opposition mounting against him. And he went out himself on his own, first of all. He left behind Silas and Timothy to get on with the work on their own. And he went to Athens, and he waited in Athens for the two of them to catch him up. And we're told there in Athens that he had a look around what was going on. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we're told that he was troubled, greatly disturbed. The word that is used in the Greek is a paroxysm. He was deeply disturbed when he saw the idolatry of the people. And it's the same experience that Ezekiel gives to us here. Ezekiel was able to read their lives in spiritual terms, with spiritual colors. He was bombarded with their lifestyle day after day for 7 days, and it astonished him. The word can easily be translated, it overwhelmed him. It wasn't easy doing what he did, and it isn't easy for us to do it the same. We sometimes look at the monasteries of the Dark Ages and the thinking behind the monastery is still with us today. The thinking behind the monastery can still be with us in a different form today, because we prefer to be separated from those who are of a different lifestyle to ourselves. We are at ease with company of our own ilk and our own standards. We are at ease with the company of fellow Christians. But we are also under orders to make disciples amongst all nations. And to fulfill that mandate from the Lord requires that we mix with people. You are to be lights in a dark place. You are to be salt in an unsavory environment. That means mixing. To know people. To be concerned over others. and to bring the gospel to them. But it's not easy. There must be no compromise. The great danger, a danger that is rising with us today, is to get people in. We lower our standards now. And as we mix with people to fulfill this purpose, as we sit where they sat, we may let go some of these standards. And often the reason that is used is, well, if I'm going to attract people in, I've got to dismantle the barriers between me and them so that they can come in. And the barrier often that I see between them and me is the standards of my faith and of my teaching of my Bible. Therefore, I'm going to dismantle these things so that they can come in. A danger. And against that danger, we've got to constantly remind ourselves of the Lord himself. The Lord mixed just in the same way as Ezekiel mixes. I sat with them where they sat. The Lord mixed with people, going in and out amongst them, in the cities, in the towns, in the communities, in the fields, in the groups, alone, groups, crowds, so much, so often. And he never moved. He never shifted in his standards, in his behavior, in his beliefs. As he didn't, so we are called to do the same when we sit where they sat. And remember what was said about the Lord. The common people heard him gladly. Yes, the benefit. Yes, the difficulty. One other thought before we finish. One main heading. How did Ezekiel survive? How did he survive if he had 7 days of bombardment with a lifestyle that was neither savory nor attractive? How did he survive? Well, let me suggest 3 simple thoughts as we close tonight. He survived, first of all, because of the presence of the Lord with him. Verse 14, verse 22. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. That speaks to us about the presence of the Lord with him. It's repeated again in verse 22 and in many different places in this book. And it's also a theme that comes out when you go through the book of Ezra. There was a man returning and bringing a nation over many miles and months from Persia into their own land again. They were vulnerable, they were frail. But they survived and they got home. And there were times when Ezra had offers of protection of human national armies round about him. And he declined them. And it was a test of his faith to decline them. And he declined them simply because, he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. The presence of the Lord with him. The Lord does not change. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we lose the focus. Sometimes our grip on these truths that are comforting to us, sometimes they slacken off. And so therefore, here in speaking to Ezekiel, with all of the troubles and the problems that are going to unfold for him later on, with all of the difficulties of his ministry and the people he's got to deal with all that is piling up that he sees in prospect before him, 5 times the Lord gives this assurance to him. Chapter 3, 14, 3, 22, 8, 1, 33, 37. Go through it. You'll find it. The hand of the Lord upon him. He was aware of the presence of the Lord, the same kind of assurance and awareness that we've got to have. We need to feed and to cultivate the presence of the Lord with us, because we're under the same kind of pressure to slacken our grip and to let things go. We need the presence of the Lord constantly to be aware in our own lives. We need the presence of the Lord to keep the balance of what we do and what we say. And we need the presence of the Lord against which we will judge people. People today, their standards slip because they are lacking or losing the presence, the consciousness of the presence of the Lord with them. And whenever that is lost, the balance goes, and they're able to make judgments that are imbalanced and out of place, and to accept things that they should never even have thought of in the first place. So the first thing we have, the presence of the Lord with them. It's the source of his assessment. It's the source of the affection. It's the basis of his assurance. The presence of the Lord with him. The second thing he tells us is to survive not only the presence of the Lord with him, but also the purpose of the Lord for him. Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. He sat there for 7 days. What he experienced deeply affected him. And now, having been through that classroom for 7 days, he's better equipped for his ministry. What's he going to be? He is going to be a watchman, eagerly scanning the horizon, watching for approaching danger. And the very first sign of danger, he turns and he warns the city of that danger. He is the eyes, the ears, and the mouthpiece of God. He knows these people. He knows the kind of life that they're living. He knows the judgment of God on them. He knows the seriousness of the situation that they're in. And now he's got that purpose. The purpose of speaking to them of the Lord's judgment over them. He does it. Verse 18, first of all, he speaks to the wicked. He warns them to repent and return, but he also speaks to the righteous in verse 20. It's not enough to make a profession. It's got to be backed up with obedience, continuing in his word. Possible, quite easy to make a profession of faith, but then to lose interest and delight later on. It's not the way we start that matters. It's the way we continue, but especially the way that we finish the journey of faith. So therefore, the purpose of the Lord coming to Ezekiel, speak and warn these people, you are my watchman. You know where they are and you know what life they're in. Therefore, give them the word, measured to them, specifically, in detail, to them, flesh and blood examples of what God is saying to them. The purpose of the Lord for him. And then one last thing. The parable from the Lord by him. His preparation is almost complete. Yes, I sat where they sat. Yes, the Lord's presence is with me. Yes, the Lord has his purpose for me. The one last thing he says in the end of this chapter is the parable from the Lord. There is now a lesson for Ezekiel himself. Verse 24. Go, shut thyself within thy house. God is saying to Ezekiel, stay at home. Stay at home. Whenever you appear before people and nation from this day onwards, you are going to appear as my messenger. And until that happens, and only when that happens, otherwise, stay at home. Verse 25. Thou shalt bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. Ezekiel is going to be tied up. And again, that indicates the way in which he is tied up. He is God's servant, tied in his commitment to the Lord. Fully committed to the Lord and to no one else. He serves no nation, no king, no interested party. He serves one interest and one interest only. He serves the Lord to speak in his name and to proclaim his word to this nation and this people. He's tied up to the Lord. And then verse 26. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. His tongue is going to be stuck to his palate. It means he is silent. Can't speak. And when he does speak, he is speaking only as the Lord allows, directs, provides and instructs. That's what Ezekiel is going to be for 7.5 years. He was like this. I think it's in verse chapter 33. We're told when Jerusalem was taken, then he began to speak. But he was to be silent, and he only spoke when he was bringing a word from the Lord. So you can see the parable dealing with Ezekiel, listening to Ezekiel. You are dealing with and you are listening to the Lord. Don't be in any doubt about it. That's the effect that was created with the ministry of Ezekiel. He was prepared. I sat where they sat. So it is with us. Not only are we to sit with and to understand the life and the thinking of people, their aspirations, their hopes, we are to understand as we can why they are living, what they're wanting and such like. I sat where they sat, to have their perspective on life, to have their understanding on what they want out of life. But also, when we speak, it's not man speaking to man. It's God speaking through us to them. We are required to know, we are required to understand. We are to be concerned. But sometimes this whole teaching process that Ezekiel went through, I sat where they sat. Sometimes that breeds familiarity. They get used to us being with them. They get used to what we say and what we're speaking about. And that familiarity sometimes dulls, removes, or plays down the dealings of the Lord with them today. And we've got to, as Ezekiel, we've got to ensure that when we speak, even today to people, we are speaking not in our own name, but as Ezekiel himself, we are speaking God's word. And their dealings are not with us, but with God himself. There has to be the very breath of heaven upon and about all we do and all we say. Ezekiel, the lesson for him and the challenge for ourselves, I sat where they sat. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we have the teaching of thy word which comes and challenges us, gets right deep down inside us, and we know that we are dealing not with fellow men or other believers, but that we are exposed to the searching light of thy word and the assessment thou dost make of us in full knowledge and in perfect judgment. And so, Lord, tonight, May thy word come home to us, and may it speak to us a word that would linger, and a word that would have an effect upon us, that like he, like Ezekiel of old, we might be the word of the Lord to our people today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147 at the beginning. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly abinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none. Psalm 147, four stanzas, praise ye the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.